Please turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. We'll be reading through this chapter, Ruth chapter 2. Listen carefully to God's word. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who is of the family of Elimelech. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not insult her. Also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The name of the man with whom I had worked today is Boaz." Naomi said to her mother-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you in the field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz, in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. I apologize for my voice. I went to the game yesterday, and I did not yell. So I have three witnesses, not just one, not just two, but I have three witnesses that I did not yell at the game yesterday. Wasn't much to yell about. Perhaps some things to complain about, but not much to yell about. So please forbear me once again. As we came to the end of chapter 1 of Ruth last week, we saw that Naomi had gone from being empty to being expectant. And Ruth is like a good story or a good movie serial. It wraps up one thing and then plants the seed of another to compel you to get the next CD or DVD to watch the next story or read the next chapter in a good book. And there are these hooks and these links that just carry you from one to the next. And this sense of expectancy is where we were left at the end of chapter 1, and now it comes to some significant fruition in chapter 2. And it's interesting that you have this shift between verse 21 and 22 of chapter 1. Went out full, and the Lord brought me back empty. Don't call me Naomi. And then she returned at the beginning of the barley harvest. So you have this emptiness coming back empty, and yet the harvest being that token of fullness. Another thing we should observe is that, as we saw in Judges, that the cycles of rebellion, retribution, repentance, and restoration, that all of the time is spent on restoration. The first three elements are almost incidental and set the circumstances for the message of restoration. And we find this in Ruth. All of the rebellion, the retribution, the repentance is all in chapter 1. And the whole rest of the book is about restoration. Because that's what the gospel is about. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about restoration. And these other things are necessary, inevitable, and prerequisite. But the message is about God's goodness restoring those who come to Him for His help. And in our own thinking and in our own evangelism, that's what we need to emphasize. We need to keep the emphasis where the Scripture keeps it, on the good news of restoration in Christ. The first thing, in terms of just the content of the chapter to get the flow of things, it is simply about the faithfulness of God. Ruth is faithful, Boaz is faithful, but all of it proceeds from the faithfulness of God. And that's what Ruth is relying on. That's what Boaz is exemplifying. Boaz is set here really as a type, I think it's not too much to say, a type of Christ. And he is embodying the faithfulness of God in the way that he is dealing with people. And so he set out in this character as a man of great wealth. And that's true, and it's substantiated by the rest of the chapter, but it's not really the point. He's a man of great nobility. He's a man of great virtue. He's a man of God. And the blessings attend that. But the point is, he's a man of God, and that is what is so striking in this chapter. And there's a flow that carries through the chapter and leads us to the later chapters, where in verse 1, he's set out as a kinsman, which is just, it could be as slight as an acquaintance. So there's some kind of connection. And then in verse 3, it increases that it's a family connection. He's of the family of Elimelech. And then in verse 20, Naomi brings it to its climax by saying that he's not just an acquaintance or even just a general relative. He's a close relative. And a relative that is in a general position of having significant responsibility and opportunity toward Naomi and Ruth. And that is the hook that leads us into chapter 3. So there is this general reference to Boaz and his virtue, and then how it will become very significant in this chapter and through the next two chapters. It's also convenient to just look ahead to chapter 3, verse 11, where Boaz refers to Ruth as a woman of excellence. And this excellence and nobility is the same word, same idea. And you have this wonderful suggested picture of Boaz as a man of excellence and Ruth as a woman of excellence. Christ and His church, I think, finding an echo in that relationship. Well, Ruth in this chapter continues as a very devoted daughter. The commitment that she made to Naomi in chapter 1 is carried out. In chapter 2, she goes to the field in verse 2, and she works hard all day and continues in that work through the barley harvest and the wheat harvest over a number of weeks. And so the devotion that she professed, that she talked about in chapter 1, she walks the walk in chapter 2 and working very hard, primarily to care for her mother-in-law along with her own needs. But again, the focus is throughout on the faithfulness of God. And so you have these hints that then Naomi makes explicit. In verse 2, Ruth is looking for favor from the Lord. In verse 3, there is the happenstance, there is the providence of God in bringing Ruth to Boaz's field, not someone else's. In verse 4, the third of the triple emphasis, behold, oh, look at this, that Boaz just happened to come to his field that day. And all these evident providences of God that Naomi recognizes as such in verse 20, the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead. Naomi sees all these providences as not mere chance, as the writer portrays them, just to tease us and to draw us out to recognize, as Naomi did, the providence of God in these things. God is faithful to Ruth as a protector. You have a wonderful threefold indication of this. She is not to be touched in verse 9. She is not to be insulted in verse 15. She is not to be rebuked in verse 16. She has a threefold full protection provided her by God through Boaz. And then also, of course, the wonderful provisions. He provides for Ruth in a general way in verse 8 and following. And then even when she goes back to gleaning, he provides for her in a very remarkable way in pulling out sheaves for her to glean so that she has enough to feed an army by the time that she's done. And it makes you wonder how she could carry all of this barley back, potentially 30 to 50 pounds worth of barley. So she must have been some babushka to be able to heft this stuff back home. And then another thread of God's provision is in this theme of favor. In verse 2, she prays for favor. In verse 10, she is surprised and almost too good to be true. Why have I found favor in your sight? She can hardly believe it. And then in verse 13, she is finally settled that indeed she has found favor. And so in all of these ways, God manifests his faithfulness to Boaz and through Boaz, more particularly to Ruth. That God is a faithful protector and provider for all who seek him. And thus we see ourselves with Ruth. Boaz is a wonderful picture. He is truly a man of God. He is a man of excellence. He is a man of virtue. This is demonstrated in the way that he relates with his employees. He blesses them and they bless him. He is evidently a very gracious, kind, and generous master, and his employees are happy to be in his service. In verse 8, he is like the Lord. He provides for the widow. He provides for the foreigner and the stranger. That is what God, as a covenant God, does. He cares for the alien and the stranger and the widow. And Boaz is acting in God's name, by God's power and authority, according to the word of God and for the glory of God. He is doing what God promises that he himself will do and what he calls us as his people to do. And Boaz is doing that. He is a man of God and a wonderful picture of Christ to us and also for our imitation. And correspondingly, Ruth is a true daughter of Israel. In verses 2, 11, and 12, which parallel her profession in 1:16, and each chapter is structured in such a way, you can't see it on the face of it, but there are parallels that, as we've reflected more particularly last week, that zero in on 1:16, and there are structures that zero in on chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and this is the point and the heartbeat of the passage, and it's this. And Boaz says to her, everything that she's done, that you left your mother and father and came to a people that you did not previously know. This is reflecting your people will be my people and your God my God. So verse 12, may the Lord reward you, the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. And she is working out again what she had professed in chapter 1. And she's a true daughter of Israel because in her own person, she has experienced what the nation of Israel experienced. Israel was brought out of the land of Egypt and commanded, "You shall have no other gods, and you shall walk in my ways." This Exodus 20, verses 1 and following, for example. Well, what has happened with Ruth? Ruth has been brought out of Moab like Israel was brought out of Egypt. Ruth has forsaken all other gods. Your God will be my God, and your people, my people. And what has Ruth done in terms of the moral commandments? She's keeping the first commandment. You shall honor your mother and father, and that's what she's doing. She's been brought out of Moab, she's renounced idols, and she is honoring her mother. That's a true Israelite. That's what it means to be an Israelite. And she is that. And in her own person also is a wonderful example for us. Well, the lesson for our faith is that we should be like Ruth in taking refuge in God. We're born in Moab. We're dead in sin. We're without God and without hope in the world. And God's calling to us is to forsake all other gods and come to Him and take refuge in Him like Ruth took refuge in Him. We need, first of all, to recognize who it is that we're going to take refuge in. If you're going to jump in somebody's arms, you better know who they are and if they're going to be able to catch you. At the football game yesterday, you have these cheerleaders, these guys just throwing these girls up in the air and holding them up, and sometimes they faltered, but thankfully no one got hurt. You need to be sure, if you're going to be a cheerleader and going to be standing up on three stacks of people, you have to have great confidence in who's holding you up. And if you're going to take refuge in God, you have to have confidence that He is able to hold you up. And we have this kind of confidence pledged to us in the form of Boaz. Boaz is a master with his dependents, and that's what we are encouraged with respect to Christ. And what I'm wanting you to see here is a number of the ways in which God tells us and points us from Boaz to Christ. That as Ruth took refuge in the God of Israel and found it in Boaz, we are to take refuge in God, and we find that refuge accomplished for us in Christ. So we are to be like Ruth, taking refuge in God and finding it in Christ. So take chapter 2, verse 10, for example. It says, "Why am I found favor in your sight, since I am a foreigner?" And this is reminiscent of Jesus dealing with the woman at the well. She's a Samaritan. And she says to Jesus, "Why are you dealing with me, since I am a foreigner and a woman?" In Ruth's case, she's a woman, she's a foreigner, and she's destitute. And yet Jesus has mercy on her. And Boaz has mercy on her. And that's what we can have confidence in as well, that the Lord will have mercy on us no matter how ineligible we may be in our circumstances for His care. Also in chapter 14, it seems to me to be very suggestive that Boaz says to her, "Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip the bread in the vinegar." Doesn't this remind you of, take, eat, this is my body? Boaz caring for Ruth and Christ caring for us, saying, "Come, take and eat. Partake of my table. I will take care of you." That's the impact and the import of the Lord's Supper, is His pledge that He will take care of us. It is a specific pledge that has a general application. Take, eat. This is my table. This is my body. I will take care of you. And we have the confidence in Christ that Ruth was coming to have in Boaz. Another striking element is at the end of verse 14, where Boaz gets up and serves her. He served her roasted grain. That's rather remarkable that this landlord, this lord and very significant and substantial individual, it would make more sense if Boaz had his servants serve Ruth. That would be gracious. It was gracious for Ruth to serve herself. but then would be gracious to have his servant serve her, but he himself gets up and serves her, just like Christ did his disciples and at the Lord's Supper. He laid aside his garment, he girded his loins, and he washed his disciples' feet and served them and gave the bread to Judas, for example. And that reminds us of Christ. We have an echo and an anticipation, at least a direction in God's providence to see Christ in the figure of Boaz. And then, of course, the end of verse 14, she ate and was satisfied and some left over. And in John 6, feeding of the 5,000, they ate till they were stuffed and they still had 12 baskets left over. These things are very suggestive, and the way that Scripture interprets itself gives us ground to do this carefully, but I think wisely and prudently. And so when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, you need to see Boaz there. Boaz and Ruth. And so be like Ruth, being confident of God in Christ. Be like Ruth and take refuge in God in Christ. This wonderful statement in verse 12, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge, that is a very familiar figure throughout the Scriptures and particularly in the Psalms, many of which we'll be singing this morning. Another thing about Ruth is that she was very much like Abraham. Boaz takes note of it in verse 11. You came to a people that you didn't know. You were leaving Moab and going with Naomi to a land you didn't know, to a people you didn't know, but you committed yourself even though you didn't know how all these things would work out. And that's exactly what Abraham did, our father in the faith, he was told, go to a land that I will show you. And so he went out before he knew where he was going, and the writer of the Hebrews makes that very plain. And that's what Ruth did. That's what it means to take refuge in God. It doesn't mean that God explains everything that he's going to do with you for your whole life, and you see the whole plan, you say, okay, I'll sign up for that. Now God calls you to take refuge in him and to trust him for what you don't know. You trust him because of what you do know, that he's faithful and good and powerful and able and willing to help you. But you don't know how he's going to help you. You don't know what he's going to do with your life. And that was true of Ruth, and it was true of Abraham. And that's the nature of faith. You don't have all your T's crossed and all your I's dotted. You sign up on the bottom line, and you don't know exactly what you're getting yourself into. But you do know who you're getting yourself into, that he's faithful and just and merciful. And there can be no hesitation. If the Lord explained everything to the end from the beginning, we wouldn't understand it. We wouldn't know what to do with it. Only he has the power and ability to hold those things for us and to apportion them one day at a time. Every day has enough good and trouble for itself. And so we're reminded again of the call to discipleship, of all the disciples, leave everything and follow Christ. That's the constant call. Leave everything and put everything into the care of Christ. Don't hold back. Don't save a couple of things for yourselves. Don't hold the household idols in the tent. Give up everything and follow Christ. Because in him you have everything that's worth having. He's got it all. You don't need to bring anything with you. So leave everything and follow him. His loving kindness is everlasting is another refrain of the Scriptures, and that's what we see with Ruth, that his faithfulness and goodness and abundance and generosity is constant every day. He gives you everything that you need to endure the sorrows. He gives everything that you need to enjoy the joys. And he never fails. His mercies are new every morning. Take refuge in him and don't bail out. Now, for many of us, by God's grace, we've made the commitment. We've been taking refuge in him. But there's a temptation to give up. It gets too difficult. And you start to worry. And you want to bail out into doing your own thing, going your own way. But that's the temptation we face. Don't do it. And that's the big thrust of the book of Hebrews. Don't bail out now. continue to take refuge in God, and He is faithful, He will provide for you. The second thing, that's for taking refuge in God, we're imitating Ruth in that, but the third thing in terms of life is to give refuge in God, and in that we're following Boaz's example. In the Sabbath commandment, we are commanded to take rest. But there's another part of the commandment, and that is that we are to give rest to all in our household, all that we have the power and authority to give rest to. And so, in the Christian life, we have responsibility to take refuge in God, but also to give refuge in God. And it's a great privilege. You can't give what you don't have, so you have to take refuge before you can give refuge. But that's the other part of it. Love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself, take refuge in God. Love your neighbor, give refuge in God. And that's where Boaz is such a great example. And all we're encouraging ourselves to do in this is that we would be men of God. And man in the Scripture is an inclusive term in itself. God created man, male and female, He created them. Ruth 2:1, Boaz is a virtuous man. And Ruth 3:11, Ruth is a virtuous woman. And so we have this comprehensive and inclusive idea for all of us. And what does it mean? In 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul says to Timothy, "Flee from these things, you man of God." This is what it means to be a man of God, to be like Boaz. And it means to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Those are the things that it means to be a man of God. In verse 18, instruct them to do good, be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So you have these personal virtues and this social virtue of being good and doing good. That's what it means to be a man of God, male or female. That's what Boaz was. Boaz was righteous, godly, faithful, loving, persevering, and gentle. He did good, was rich in good works, was generous and ready to share. That's what it means, not only to take refuge, but to give refuge and to be a child of God in that way. Another thing we should remember in this regard in terms of equipping ourselves to give refuge in God is 2 Timothy 3:17. Again, Paul says to Timothy, the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. How does a man of God equip himself for giving refuge? It is by paying attention to the things we've known and become convinced of, namely the Scriptures. And so to be a person of God, to be someone who gives refuge, we need to be often and earnestly nurturing ourselves under the ministry of the Spirit through the Scriptures. The second thing in giving refuge in God is to be faithful in all your relationships. And there's a nice complementation in Ruth chapter 2, where in verse 4, Boaz is faithful in all of his internal relationships, those within his household, those who are his servants and members of his household. And then also in verse 8, he is generous and ready to share with those outside his household as well. Be good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Those inside and those outside. Charity starts at home, but it doesn't end there. And so being and giving refuge is to be faithful in all our relationships. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you have a perspective that Boaz embodies. Paul says to Timothy, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. And that's how we are to be faithful in our relationships, is to see other people not as those who we have a potential to get to serve us, but we are to see ourselves in a position to serve. And so fathers and brothers and mothers and sisters, these are the kind of relationships we are to view. These are how we are to view people. And so, then in James 1, what is true godliness? What is true righteousness? It is to be careful and generous in dealing with widows and orphans and others who have need. Christ came not to be served, but to serve. Not to be seeking to receive from others, but to seeking to give. and to be faithful in all our relationships in that way. The third thing we can learn for application in our own lives from Ruth chapter 2 is to speak to the heart. And this is what Ruth says in verse 13. Found favor, you've comforted me and spoken kindly. And literally, it is speak to the heart of your maidservant. We have a great passion to speak to the mind and to instruct and to communicate truth. But we also need to be like Boaz in giving refuge, not just in the communication of truth, but in the communication of love and compassion and generosity. And that is what he did. Boaz did not just instruct Ruth's mind. He encouraged Ruth's heart. And we need to keep this in mind in our giving refuge to others. Others do need to take refuge in the truth, but they also need to take refuge in the love of God. And so in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. There is no love without truth. But equally, there is no truth without love. If you speak the truth without love, it's false. If you speak to the mind and not to the heart, it's useless. And so we need to imitate Boaz in speaking not just to the mind, but also to the heart, to comfort and encourage those who are cast down and who are in great need. That is the character of our God. That is the character of our Savior. That is the character that we are to emulate from Him. God Himself is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives sin. That's speaking not just to the mind, but also to the heart. And we need to be concerned not just for the physical needs of people, as Boaz was with Ruth, but also for the emotional and spiritual needs of people, as Boaz clearly was with Ruth. She understood and felt his concern not just to feed her belly, but also to comfort her heart. And we need to keep that in mind as well. The fourth item is to bless those under your care. I was suspecting that you would fill this in. Bless those under your authority. As soon as you see the word under, you think authority. But what's authority given for? The only right use of authority is in service. Authority is often abused to force other people to serve you, but that's never what it's given for. Authority is always given to give the person with the authority what they need to serve, not be served. And this is so clear with Boaz with his servants. He isn't abusing his authority to beat work out of his servants. He is serving his servants. And the fact that he got up and served Ruth is another indication of that. Boaz was there to serve, not be served. And that is another way in which we must imitate him. In our employments, in our marriages, with our families, in the congregation, with the community, how do you see yourself? How do you go about your daily life? Are you here to be served or to serve? And when we are called to give refuge like Boaz did, we have to have our self-assessment and the way that we think of ourselves and the way that we work in every day and in every circumstance. I am here to serve. And when you check yourself on that, you'll find that that is not always the case. And so it's a good element of self-assessment that's worth doing often. And so in summary of all these things is to imitate Boaz by giving refuge in God. Ruth took refuge in the Lord God of Israel, but she found it as God provided that for her in Boaz. We are to give refuge in God. We are to bring people to God. And the Lord gives refuge in Christ through His church. It's a wonderful example with the cities of refuge in Numbers 35:15. These six cities shall be for refuge for the sons of Israel, the alien, the sojourner among them. And so it's for three people, or three groups. The cities of refuge are for Israelites, but also for the alien and the sojourner. We are to provide refuge for one another in the church. We are also to provide refuge in the church for the world. and to call the world to take refuge in God among us, and God through us provides that refuge which He promises by calling people to the gospel. So be like Ruth. Two things to remember. Be like Ruth and take refuge in Christ, and be like Boaz and give refuge in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of these beautiful stories which on the face of them are comforting and encouraging and testify to us of Your goodness. But then on closer examination, they are filled with all sorts of gems and sweet morsels that You have given to nourish our faith and our life. And so, Lord, we pray according to this word that You will work Your grace in us, that we would be like Ruth and take refuge under the shadow of Your wings and never run away from You. We pray, Lord, that we would give up all our idols as she did, that we would give up all associations of wickedness as she did, and that we would commit ourselves in heart, mind, soul, body, and strength entirely to You, knowing that we will find the same care from You in Christ that Ruth found. And Lord, also we pray that we would be like Boaz and that You would work Your grace in us, that we would not only take refuge to ourselves, but also give refuge to others. Lord, we are by fallen nature disposed to subdue everyone to serve us, but we are called by grace to subdue ourselves to serve others. But we cannot do so apart from the work of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, please work in us to be here to serve and to be like Boaz and to pour our lives out for those close and those far away, for the native and the alien among us and around us. Oh Lord, please make Your light shine among us to our community the way You did Boaz to Ruth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.